Matthew 9, or actually, as we've been going through Matthew and coming from the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus teaching his disciples and all the things that he had been taught, teaching them, we come now to the practical part of the ministry from teaching to actually doing stuff. So Matthew 9, I kind of titled The Power of Jesus, and we've been seeing that through chapter 8 and then here in chapter 9. One thing about the teachings of Jesus is they're never forced upon us. He just teaches it, and then we decide whether we believe them or not, and his teachings are done out of love, nothing else. And as I think of Jesus and how he speaks to his followers, he gives us each the desire or the will to accept him as his followers, because, of course, Matthew here is speaking to believers, not non-believers. And so those of us who are believers, we have freely given our heart to him and received what he did on Calvary's cross. Amen? And so if maybe there's someone here, you haven't given your heart, I don't want you to feel like you're left out, but there's always an opportunity in your heart. You can call upon him now. Right now, as I'm talking, you can say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. I confess I'm a sinner. And become a part of the member of the body of Christ, because this message is for the body of Christ. And as we've seen in the previous chapter, I'll just kind of go over some of the things we watched Jesus do. He healed the leper that we saw. The centurion came and he healed his servant who was sick. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He went to him and healed him. Then we saw him heal the two guys that were demon-possessed. And as we watch and see Jesus do these healings, we see this power that flows through him, and he's touching people. And we've seen all sorts of different ways that he's done this. You know, the demon guys, they didn't even believe. They had no faith, and yet Jesus still touched them. Then we see others where he says, your faith is why you're healed. And you can't put in a box how Jesus worked. That's what's so awesome. Because there are people that they try to get it all written out, and you have to have all the details. Everything has to be a certain way. And man, am I glad he doesn't work that way. What did the scripture say? Hey, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so if you can figure out a way, you can might as well just scratch it off and say it's not going to happen, because that's just not the way he does it. Well, that's why we say, I don't understand. Why did it happen that way? That's because we don't know his ways. We know what the scripture tells us, and here in these verses, we're going to find out he's going to do some more healing, some more work, and whether they have faith or not, it all depends on him. Amen? It depends on him. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We do pray you bless this study, Lord. We call upon you, Lord, because we need to hear from you. Father, we know, I know, I can do all the studying in the world, but if your anointing is not here and you are not teaching us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will learn nothing. And so even I, Lord, as I stand here, I know I want to hear from you, Lord. We pray for your blessings upon your word, Lord God, and that our hearts are prepared to hear from you, Lord. I pray even now, Lord, that we might cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. So whatever our worries are this morning, Lord, help us to lift them to you, Father God, to trust you that you will take care of all this. And help us to hear you now, hear the Holy Spirit speak. Confirm to our hearts, Lord, that which you desire for us. So thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this morning. May you bless your people, Father. Bless those that are just waking up. And watch over them, Lord, and just keep us safe, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 9 of Matthew, starting in verse 1, we read, now remember, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where the demon-possessed guys were, and where they were cast out, put into the swine or the pigs that ran over the cliff and drowned. And then he says, now he got into a boat. So he's in the boat, and he crossed over and came to his own city. Now, his own city is Capernaum. It's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, up towards the top in the north. So he's in Capernaum. This is his headquarters. This is where he made his his office, you might say. Some actually think he stayed with Peter at Peter's house. It's possible. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that that's where he stayed a lot. And so he came to his own city, Capernaum, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic. Did I say that word right? Paralytic. Lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? I believe all four of the men that brought him and the paralytic as well. He said, "Son, be of good cheer." Now, son is a way of affection. He sees this guy, and with his affection, he says, "Son," you know, me growing up as a Mexican American who didn't know how to speak Mexican until later, you know, I used to hear the word mijo all the time. And I hear, and mijo is that son of endearment. It's like saying son, you know. And even now, since I've learned how to speak Mexican, I say mijo a lot to my cousins and the kids, you know. I'll say mijo and mija. And it's just that endearment. It's just that love that we have, you know. And so when I read son here, it's like I'm thinking, you know, has Jesus ever said that to you, mija, which is the daughter, or mijo, son, daughter? You know, that affection, you ever feel that connection, you know? It's awesome when you have family and you can embrace each other and love each other, but also when they're not family and it's somebody you just come in contact with and you can say that. And so he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, in this portion of Scripture, Luke tells us that when Jesus came to the house, that a crowd of people came, so much that you couldn't even get into the door. It was so crowded, people were like bumper to bumper. Everybody was wanting to see what Jesus was going to do. And you have this huge crowd there, and the first thing Jesus says to them is, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And we get the idea here that because he was in sin, this is why he became who he was. But we also know that is not true of all people. Not everyone that is sick doesn't mean they're in sin. There's other verses that we know that say sort of the opposite. So but here they're identifying this guy as a sinner, and the first thing Jesus deals with is the sin. And once the sin is dealt with, then the healing can take place. And there are some like that. There are some that the result of sin is what brought on the sickness. We know that. We know that from someone who drinks too much and their liver goes bad. You know, their drinking caused that to happen. There are all kinds of scenarios I could give you of different things where the result of sin brought about sickness. And here is one where this actually happens. And so Jesus deals with this first. In John chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 or 3, it says this: "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, that this man and or his parents?'" Excuse me, let me start that over. Verse 2: "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, he healed him.'" So we see here that it's not always the result of sin. And Jesus, he comes to this guy, and we know that not all sickness is because of sin, but this guy definitely was. And so Jesus touches him and gets rid of the sin part of it. And this is like the first time we hear this, because we've just been watching Jesus touch and rebuke and cast out and believe by faith. And here he starts off with, you know what, your sins are forgiven. Now, personally, I think he shook everything up here. He shook up the Pharisees and the Sadducees' understanding about all kinds of stuff, because he just dealt with the sin. And the other thing he says here, "Son, be of good cheer." Now, to be of good cheer means to be sort of excited, to be grateful, to be joyful. In fact, if you read the New Testament, the word "be of good cheer" is in there 9 times. 8 times Jesus himself said it. be of good cheer. In other words, don't worry. And how many times do we worry when things are going on in our lives? We worry about what's going to happen, what's the future going to bring us, and yet Jesus is saying, don't worry. Let me read you what John 16:33 says about this. It says, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, it's interesting because as Christians, we know Christ, right? And we know what he has for us. Now, if you go back to chapter 8, when Jesus told them, hey, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. If Jesus says it, you're getting there. And yet, in the midst of the ocean or the sea that we call the Sea of Galilee, a big wind comes up, stirs up the water, and everything starts going crazy. The disciples freak out. They wake up Jesus, don't you care about us? And he says, where's your faith, oh you of little faith? They begin to worry. They lost their joy, their cheer. And here he comes here and he tells this guy, hey, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And now I think of me and I think of my life and I think of all the things Christ has done for me, and how many times do I do the same thing? The storm comes, the wave crashes, and I lose the joy. I forget what God has promised me, and then he has to kind of redo everything all over again, put my eyes back on him. And when do I lose my cheer? I'll tell you when. When my eyes drop from heaven to earth. That's when I lose my cheer. That's when I'm not joyful no more. That's when God isn't exciting anymore. Because I focused on the problem when I should have been remaining my eyes upon him. And if my eyes are on him, I'm always good. But the moment I take them off and focus on me, things begin to seem like there's no hope. So when that happens, guess what? I'm not smiling as much. I'm not as happy as much. I'm not as positive anymore. I'm you know, woe is me. And you know the funny thing about a woe is me? When you start with the woe is me, you just keep wanting more woes. And it kind of just spirals down and more, and we're like, you know, nothing's going to happen, and then things just get worse. But Jesus tells this guy, hey, be of good cheer. Be excited. Your sins are forgiven you. And then in verse 3 it says, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemies. Now, and they're talking to themselves. You know, they're not, hey, this guy is lying. They're not talking to each other. It's in their head. I mean, how many times do you have a conversation in your head? You know, we always talk to ourselves, right? Look at those shoes she's wearing. You know, we kind of do all this murmuring within. Well, this guy's doing the same thing. And then it says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, this is a very good verse for all of us to remember. Jesus knows Augie's thoughts. Okay? So, why are we told in the other verse, by the renewing of your mind, start thinking differently. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus knows your thoughts. So how I think now, I want to renew it so I start thinking better things. And so here he says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? What? Can you imagine just thinking? And then Jesus comes up and just tells you, why are you thinking evil in your heart? And you're like, what? Did I say that out loud? Because he knows. And he hits them right at the point of it. Why are you thinking evil in your heart? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Now, what do you think is easier to say? I'm asking you guys, what do you think is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Anybody else? Go ahead, you got a different opinion? Your sins are forgiven is definitely easy to say. Why? Because there's no physical proof of it. To say, get up and walk, now the guy's got to get up and actually walk. So to say your sins are forgiven is definitely easier. And Jesus, he just kind of puts it out there for them, which is easier to say. He tells them, which is easier to say? We don't really get the answer here, But he says, or to say to get up and walk. And we know that to say your sins are forgiven is definitely really fast. Then he says, verse 6, but that you may know the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So first he asked the question. We don't see a response here. But then Jesus says that you may know. So you'll know who I am. I've said to this guy, get up and walk. Now he couldn't walk before. And he brought his bed with him. You know, I don't know if you guys are like me. When I hear about a bed, I think of the, you know, the brass or the wood or the framework and a mattress. And this, you know, were they carrying him on this bed? And then they pound a hole through the ceiling and then they let this guy down? What's a bed? Well, a bed is it's a mat, it's a blanket. It's a piece of carpet. And it was through that, and he said, pick up your bed. So the guy was able to get up, roll it up, pack it on his back, and then he says, now go home. I could imagine, here's the crowd. You guys have imagination? You know, I didn't have much of imagination until I started reading the Bible. I was forced to have to think outside the head to get in deep, because I didn't have big imagination. But the more I read the Bible, the more, that's why you see me stomping, because my head's like trying to get there. I'm trying to be in there, and I want to feel it, man. You know what I'm saying? So I can imagine, here's this crowd, because Luke said there's all kinds of people that showed up. And then Jesus says, pick up your bed, and they're watching this guy, and they knew who this guy, a lot of them knew who he was. They had been lying there for a long time. And he picked up his blanket, and he starts to walk out. Can you imagine the crowd moving as this guy is walking out of the house, and maybe his four friends with him? And they witness a miracle. And verse 8 says, but when the multitude saw that, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. In other words, they were blown away. I love to be blown away when you see God work. When you watch God touch a heart. When you watch God deliver someone from an addiction or heal a marriage or restore a family member. It's awesome to see God do things and we're blown away. I love it. I wish we could see it more. I really do. I wish we could see the Holy Spirit come down on us and touch lives, touch children, touch parents, restore these marriages that the devil is breaking up and bring back these kids which he's wandered away, or these husbands or these mothers or, you know, whatever. It's awesome to see that, because we need to be blown away. We need to be just like these guys here, that when we see this stuff, we marvel and we glorify God because we've seen the power of God work. How we need that today more than ever. And stepping out in faith can be tough. You know, I have a cousin who had a stroke, man, I don't know, 20 years ago maybe. And because of it, she's left in a wheelchair. She can't move, and her eye has dropped, and her vocal cords aren't well anymore. And in fact, the last time I saw her, I couldn't even understand her. And at my uncle's funeral that I just went to, she was there, and I was able to understand her better. But when I talked to her husband a month ago, when my uncle, who just passed away, called me and told me, Tony's not doing good. He's got cancer, and it's really bad. You might want to call him. And so I got the phone number, and I called her, and I'm talking to him, and I was able to pray for him. And I said, Lord, I wish I had anointing oil just to anoint him. I laid my hands on him for you. And at the funeral, they were there, and I called my cousins that saved, and I called I have a new uncle who married my aunt, who was there, and he saved. And I said, let's pray for them, man. And we put our hands on them, and I'm thinking, Lord, mercy needs to be shown here. And so we prayed and we asked the Lord, and you know, and I'm reading Matthew, and I'm thinking, man, immediately, 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 and I didn't see the immediately. But it doesn't weaken my faith. Because I know that by faith I had to step out and lay hands regardless, in hopes that God would do something, if he so chooses. For right now he hasn't. So I will continue to pray. I will be the centurion. Lord, you just tell me, I know you can touch her even from a distance. And whether it's my prayer or someone else's prayer, today or tomorrow or next month or next year, if you so choose, you will heal her and give her what she needs. Because they're in a bad shape right now. Her husband's sick. She's what's got what she's got. And I look at these verses and I think, we want to see that power, God. We want to be in awe of what you're doing. We want to marvel and we want to glorify you for what you're doing. So if the Lord leads you and you know you're supposed to go pray for someone or put your hands on them or anoint them with oil, I say step out. Because you never know what God's going to do and when he's going to do it. And the more we step out by faith and do what God's tells us to do, maybe we'll see more miracles here. Because they say they see him across the ocean. Well, God is not a respecter of persons. If he does it there, he can do it here, right? I mean, he loves us just like he loves them. So let's be in awe. These guys, they saw it. They were in awe. They had this wonder. But it says that they also glorified God. They knew who to give the credit to. They knew who to give the credit to. And they glorified God, we're told here. When the multitude saw, they glorified God for this power. And then in verse 9, we come into Matthew, the tax collector. Now, Matthew, of course, was Levi. His Hebrew name was Levi. We know him as Matthew more. It said in verse 9, and as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, Matthew means gift of God. Saw a man that was a gift of God sitting at the tax office. Now, his name don't match up to what he does in his occupation. Because his occupation, he's not a good. He's the RRS, man. Now, how many of you can say that's a gift of God? Come on, be honest. It is no gift. It's a taken. And it's a taken of the devil, as far as I'm concerned. But it's not a gift. But Matthew, gift of God, is in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. And when he said, follow me, he would say, come be my disciple. Come let me be your teacher. You start learning from me. So, you know, I look at this and I think, Lord, when you called me, you put your name there, do you think God saw his gift in you? You're the gift of God. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come be my disciples. You know, every one of us that given our heart to Jesus Christ, we did it by free will. That's why I started this morning the way I started. We, by free choice, gave ourselves to the Lord. We weren't forced in it. We didn't have to sign a contract to make it official, nothing. When Jesus touched our heart, he said, you come follow me. We responded to it. I'm a big believer in you can't force no one. I remember when I first got saved, hearing all the stories of different people, you know, the wives putting scriptures on the toilet paper, so when the husband's sitting there, what the heck is this, you know, and they're trying to get it in there. Get that verse. Let them get saved. You know, good stuff, but, you know, you can only do so much. It's what the Bible says, train a child when he's young. Why? Because when he's old, they're not going to listen to you no more. You got to train them when they're old, because you know like I know, our kids come, we train them right around 12, 13. They think they know it all, and they don't want to hear nothing, and then some of them leave, but they always come back. That's why he's train them while they're young, for when they're old and they depart. Hey, guess what? They're going to come back. They always will. They're going to need your help. Something's going to happen. They'll be back. And hopefully they'll be back with common sense to say, you know what? My mom, my grandma, my uncle was right. I do need God in my life. Well, here we see how Jesus is working. He says, follow me. And what we're told is that Matthew got up and said, so he arose and he became his disciple. He followed him. And one thing I wanted to point out here is that there comes a time when your kids aren't going to want to hear it. You individually have to decide when it's time to back off, when it's time not to make them go to church. I've seen all kinds of scenarios about everything. Usually you force a kid into church, they're going to turn harder from God, and they're going to be out there very long. And no one can tell you you need to make them or not make them. You have to pray and ask God for you. Because every kid is different. Every circumstances are different. But there comes a point when you have to say, you know what? I've done my part, and now I got to trust God with this. And you have to decide that, when that is. Because see, when Jesus calls them or us, we have to respond by our free will to say, you know what? This is where I want to be. I'm not here because my mom made me come, or my dad, or my grandma, or my uncle, or whoever. I'm here because this is where I want to be. And if you don't want to be here, then don't come. Get out there, let the devil beat you around a bit, and then you'll be willing to come. You know, what did Ken Graves in his study of the prodigal son said? Hey, they're out there building their testimony. And you are, you know. I was in church and everything was cool. I wanted to do my own thing. I don't want to hear my mom, what she had to say anymore, or my dad or my grandma. And I'm going to go out there, and then you get into all sorts of trouble until you finally end up eating with the pigs. Building his testimony. Now he's got a testimony. Let me tell you, testimonies are great. But I'd rather have one that says, I walked with the Lord 99 years. Amen? Than to sell everybody, you know what, I got into this, I got into that, I broke this heart, there was a broken marriage. Forget it. I'd rather say, God has been good to me for 50 years. My life has been dedicated to him. So is he calling you? Is he saying, follow me? You must make that choice. I must make that choice. Many of us did. So he arose and he followed him. And now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Guess what? One tax collector got saved, and then the others came and said, whoa, what about me? They heard something that they liked, and they also, it says, came, and the sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, Romans tax collectors, as you guys know, no one liked them. No one likes the person going to take your money. And Rome had these guys there, and they had bad reputation. They were extortioners. Man, I'm a little sleepy still from my trip. It was a fast in and out. I in bed at midnight to 1 every day and up at 6. I don't know why I was getting up at 6 in California. It's just, I'd rather sleep till 8 or 9, you know, but I'm trying to catch up. So anyways, that's my excuse. All the other months, I don't know. Just the way it happened. And they were greedy. In fact, I was reading that tax collectors, whatever they can extort out of you and get extra, they could keep. So that's why they took as much as they can. And so no one liked them. Everybody knew what they were. They know they were thieves, really. And yet here's this group of them that come, and they're sitting there in the house, and they're wanting to listen to Jesus as well. And think about Matthew. I mean, he's got a good job. Make as much money as he can make. Financially, he was secure. Same thing we do today. We were looking at the financial security, and we're doing all the investing, and I'm not going to tell you whether it's right or wrong. All I can say is you can't depend on it. Because if you're watching the stock market Today it's up, tomorrow it's down. So today you're happy, tomorrow you're sad. You know? And here these guys come and they want to do this, and Matthew leaves this financial security to what? To follow Jesus into full-time ministry. He's given it up. Now, I can identify with that, of course, leaving my security in the workplace to come here to follow the Lord. It's a step of faith. There's no doubt about it. And, you know, when you hear it, you just got to do it. You do what the Lord tells you to do. Matthew did it. He received it, and then he let go of the work and said, I will follow you. It's a choice we must make, whether it's to just follow him as a disciple, a learner, a student, or whether it's to follow him into full-time ministry, if you feel you're called that way. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you the assurance of work and the 401k and the medical plan and all the stuff that comes with all that. But if he's calling you, only you can make that decision. I made mine for me. And I've watched the Lord provide and take care of my wife and us and our family. And Matthew learned this, and reading about him gives me hope that God will continue to take care of us. Well, it says that there were sinners there also. Sinners were those that weren't practicing the religiousness of the time. They weren't dedicated to God. They lived for themselves. It's not necessarily meaning that they were in sin as we would think of it, you know, drugs, alcohol, adultery, all the things we could name. It was more that they weren't practicing the worship of God. And it could mean all the other stuff. But that's more the idea. There was these people there that weren't living a godly life. They were living for themselves. And they were considered unclean because of that. So of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, you couldn't touch them because they're unclean people. And yet, they also came with the tax collectors and began to listen to Jesus. And we know from other verses, Jesus touched many people from all walks of life. Verse 11 said, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciple, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now, what's this question about? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because when you eat with someone, you become a part of that person. That's what the communion is all about. Jesus would take the bread with his hands and rip it off and then pass it to the next person. And then they would rip a piece off and pass it to the next person. And the drink was put in a cup, and he would drink it and then pass it to the next, and they would share it. Now, I don't know if Jesus had germs, because he was God. But, you know, he had the first swallow. And then he gave it to the next person. And they all shared. And the idea was that they become one. And so when they're asking here, they're seeing, here's these tax collectors, and here's these sinners, these non-believers, and you could mix the crowd of sinners there, whether they did not worship God or they were actually in sin. But because he was doing that, he was becoming a part of them. That's why they asked that question. Why is he doing that? Because, see, we don't. The Pharisees and them were saying, that's not what we do. That's not what we've been taught. We stay our distance from them. I tell you today, unfortunately, this is what the church has done to itself. We stay our distance from the world, from the lost, from the sinners that are out there today. We have no part with them. We're like Pharisees anymore. We don't want to touch, embrace, connect with. Well, Jesus will say it right now. "And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well, healthy, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus says, hey, the well don't need a doctor. It's the sick that do. And the sick are lost. Because he said they need to be, but sinners need to have repentance. And I tell you this morning, the church is we're becoming Pharisees. Because when someone's in sin, we don't want nothing to do with them. And yet the sinners are looking at us like, man, they're a Christian. This is the way they look at me. This is the way they treat me. You know what? We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They're supposed to look at us and see Jesus. They're supposed to see compassion. They're supposed to see mercy. They're supposed to see forgiveness. But how can they see that if we don't allow them in our circles, in our homes, in our conversations? Someone does something and we say, hey, I don't want them here no more. I don't want them coming to my house anymore. I don't want to be around them. I don't want them around my kids. I don't want nothing to do with them. What we're doing is becoming Pharisees. And Jesus said, that's not who he came for. He came for those who are lost. And you know what? He's gone. Jesus is gone. He's in heaven, the Bible says, at the right side of the Father. So now you and I represent Jesus on earth. So are we pushing people off? Or are we doing what Jesus did and going to touch the lost? The ones that need to feel and sense compassion and love and care. I'm not saying to join in them, you know. You won't catch me at a bar drinking just to fit in. No, but I'll have conversations with people. And we need to talk with people. We need to share the love of Christ with people. Because even as an individual, just me as a Christian, I have a responsibility to represent Christ. Even outside of this pulpit. I am still a disciple of Christ. I am still a follower of Christ. I am still an ambassador of Christ. I still have my responsibility to represent Christ. And when I see people that no one likes or wants around, I feel the Lord has put that compassion in me to forgive what they've done and to try to minister to them anyways. And I think that comes because of reading and understanding who Christ is. And if we read with our heart, we will have that compassion of Christ. But I can see where just reading with no heart, there'll be no change. No change is just me reading. That's all it is. I'm just a reader. You know, I'm not a doer. I'm just a reader. And I can quote a million verses to you, but have no love, no compassion, and there'll be no real change. I can just quote a verse. But if I'm reading and my heart is touched, guess what? I can not only quote a verse, I can live a verse. I can quote it by my actions on how I actually do things. Now, you'll see it. You might not know the verse, but you'll see it. We see it amongst each other when Christ is working and the heart is open to it all. We see that the word being demonstrated, as James said, hey, just be a doer, not just a hearer. You do the word. And Jesus here, that's what he's doing. See, we went from the teaching on the mount to the actions. That's what he's done. And he says to them, hey, the well don't need a doctor. The sick do. The sick need someone. I haven't called the righteous. I've called sinner to repentance. And he says here, He says here, you would do well to go learn what this means. That's also an interesting verse when I think about you would do well to what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus is actually quoting Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. We cannot love people if we don't know who God is. God is love, guys. He is love. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He doesn't hold. He's forgiving. Jesus said, you know what? You would do well if you go learn what this means. This is the only place in all of Scripture you find that. You would do well. Go learn what this means. But yet, in the culture of the rabbis of the time, that's the way they taught their people a lot of times. You know what? Go study that. Go find out what this means. A student would come and say, you know, I don't understand what this means. Can you tell me? He says, go study it. Go find out what this means. It was like they were saying, I'm not just going to give you the answers. Go in your own heart. If, you know, to me, it's like what I do today. You got a concordance? No, get one. Do a word study. What does it mean? Go study the verses. Find out. People say, you know, I don't know if I should get divorced. Have you done a study on divorce? No, go do a study on divorce. See what God tells you. I'm having trouble with my child. Do a study on children. See what God tells you. Go learn what this means. Find out for yourself firsthand. I can give you an answer, but man, when you hear from Him, it's different. Because then you're going to rely on my answer. What if I'm wrong? And I tell you, yeah, get that divorce. What if I'm wrong? Man, messed up, huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Is that going to really cut it sometimes? But what if you hear from the Lord Himself tell you to get it or not to get it, to do it or not to do it? Hey, Jesus said it great. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know what? Mercy for who? Well, in this passage, we know for sinners who need to repent. He doesn't just want us showing up in church. He doesn't just want us saying, I do a daily devotion. I'm reading from this or from that. No, He says, I desire mercy for all, especially for sinners that need repentance. So now we're back to the people that need Him the most. And He's telling them, as He's telling us, learn this and then practice it. So you don't like your girlfriend's boyfriend. You don't like your boyfriend's girlfriend. Well, where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? Because they need repentance. And they're not going to get it by you pushing them away. They're going to get it by you honestly saying, God, use me for them. And you say, I can't. That's good. Tell God, I can't. But if you will fill me, I know I can. That's often been my prayer. Lord, I don't have that kind of love, man. And one thing you've heard me say over and over, we have got to be honest with God, if with anybody. Lord, I don't have that kind of love. God knows it. That's why He says, come ask, and I'll give it to you. He'll work through us in spite of what we don't have. Remember, He saved us to love us, but also to use us. We're all dirty vessels. Just like a cup in the sink that you drank coffee or chocolate and it's dirty. We're all dirty vessels. But Jesus wants to wash it, cleanse it, and pour back into it to pour back out. He wants to pour into every one of us in order to pour back out. So go and learn this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm out of time. I'm glad I'm in no hurry to go through the Bible. I really am. I'm glad I have no pressure. I go where the Lord takes me, and I have to stop where I have to stop. So you want to hear more? Come back next week. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you give us the opportunity, Lord, to live it, to practice it. And Lord, we do want to learn. We do want to be merciful. We do want to be your disciples, and we want to live for you, Lord. So we don't want to forget the lost. Lord, help us, please help us not to be Pharisees. Help us not to be religious and standoffish and isolated. Help us to be those that go amongst the crowd that is lost and touch lives and share you through our actions more than our words, Lord. So, Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for our scriptures and our Bibles and the times you give us to read them, Lord. We pray you bless us by changing us. We pray you fill us with the things we don't have, whether it's compassion, whether it's mercy, whether it's forgiveness, Lord, whatever it is that we need individually and even corporately as a body of believers in you, Lord. Give us what we need, Father. That when people look at us, they will glorify you. They will see you in us, Lord, because we are Christian. We are Christ-like, Lord. Wash us, Father, cleanse us, and then pour into us, Lord, and use us as your vessels, Lord God. Vessels of honor that you want to pour into other people's lives. So, Father, we thank you this morning, and we say we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.